Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, for his work. Lord, today we pray that your gospel would be put on display, just in my words, the lives of these young believers, in their testimonies, and as they go through the waters of baptism. Lord, may you be glorified in all that is done in this service, Father. In your Son's name we pray, amen. Please have a seat. Well, I wanted to welcome you today. This is a special Sunday, Baptism Sunday, and I know for the leaders, this is a wonderful time because we get to hear what God has been doing in the lives of those that are going through baptism, their testimonies, just to hear God's grace in their lives. I think many of these candidates today being front and center, it's a little nerve-wracking, it's a little scary, but one thing that I explained to them is that we're all so excited for them and fully support them, and so this is just a chance to kind of root them on in their journey of faith. Today is a chance for all of us to witness God's goodness in the lives of these believers. Jesus' last words on earth were, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to baptize these believers. When I was younger and my wife and I were dating, this is like 20 years ago, we were on the way back from my work to celebrate Valentine's Day. So it was that Valentine's Day night, and we were going to go have dinner somewhere. I was driving down the freeway. I remember where I was, and all of a sudden in my rearview mirror, I see those, you know, red and blue lights that no one wants to ever see. So I tried to pull over on the freeway, and then the speaker came on. It said, no, pull off the freeway. I'm like, oh, okay. So I pulled off into this residential area, and one, I pulled over, and they pulled behind me. I'm, you know, expecting them to come up and ask for all my information, but no. They came over on the speaker again and said, get out of the car, right? So that's a little scary. So I got out of the car. They asked me to put my hands on top of my head and to walk backwards towards their car. So just, this is me. Just like, and I got to their car, and they asked me if there was anything in my pockets that might hurt them, because they were going to frisk me and they were going to check everything. I had a little tiny pocket knife, and I kind of like gingerly handed that over to them. And then they frisked me, and my wife is going, or my girlfriend at the time, my wife now, is kind of going nuts in the car. You know, she's kind of seen this all play out and thinking about really every bad cop movie she's ever seen, like they're going to plant drugs and he's going to get one phone call, and she watches too much TV. It turns out they thought I made an unsafe lane change, so I might be driving under the influence. We chatted, and ultimately I won them over. I told them I was on my way from my small business to take my girlfriend out for dinner. And in the end, I even gave them my business card because they were interested in getting some t-shirts made. So worked it to my advantage. You see, these officers, they had to make a decision based on externals, right? All they could see was me on the outside, not what was going on the inside. And I can't really blame them. I, and along with the rest of my brothers, can look kind of shady at times, but I was probably the least dangerous person they pulled over that day. And it wasn't until I communicated to them who I was and what I was doing that they felt at ease. No one really has the ability, right, to just see into another person's heart. A heart is only known as, well, when a person expresses it. So today, five of our brothers and sisters are going to share with us their hearts. Right. Through their testimonies, we're going to see how the gospel has completely changed their life's direction. But not only that, through baptism, we're going to give a visual demonstration of the gospel in their lives. And this is important to understand. Baptism does not save people, but it is what baptism represents that does. Ephesians 2:5 makes that clear. It says, "By grace you have been saved." It's merely by God's free gift that we can be saved. If you remember when Jesus hung on the cross and he was there with the two thieves beside him, and one of the thieves asked him or Jesus promises one of the thieves that they will join him in paradise. Now, that thief at that point didn't come off the cross and get baptized and then jump back on the cross, right? It was his faith in Jesus that allowed him to be saved. Again, baptism is a picture of the gospel. One author writes, baptism is a physical analogy of a profound spiritual reality. And any student of Scripture knows that God likes to teach with symbols and pictures, illustration, parables, and analogies. So if you're like me, you like visual aids. And this is what this is. I'm a designer, and much of what I do is communicating through things visually. So the big question today is, what are we communicating? It's the gospel. The gospel essentially is a story, right? And I think when we think of our lives, and if we're really honest, we tend to think of ourselves as the main character of the story of life, right? Maybe our story is one in which we are the hero, right? We're the hero of our story. Or maybe our story is a romantic comedy where we end up with a great guy or the amazing girl. Or maybe our story is one of rags to riches, right? Or coming from nothing and making something of ourselves. But I want to tell you that really our story is the tiniest chapter in God's big story, the gospel. And the gospel begins with God because it is his story. He created this world from nothing. He created everything in it, including his most precious creation, people. And the relationship between God and the first man and woman he created was pure, and it was perfect, and it was joyous. They were living as they were meant to be, worshiping the one true God and living in a soul-satisfying relationship with their creator. The Bible is clear that because God made us and he sustains us, he is due all our worship. He gets all the honor. But that's not how it is. We can look around and see that's not what our world looks like. Sin entered the world. It severed man's relationship with God. And sin is kind of that churchy word that speaks to the idea of speaking or acting or even thinking in a way that is contrary to God's perfect law. And part of our sin is because we have cast ourselves as the main character of the story, right? And as the main character, we have selfishly made things about ourselves. In our education, in our work, in our relationships, in our free time, we have made it about us. It's about how these things can give us comfort and happiness and prestige and gratification. We have made ourselves the king and God of our lives. In our hearts, we fail to love and consider others. And in our hearts, we fail to love and worship and thank the God that gave us life. And this is sin. Sin is what's wrong with us, but it's what's wrong with the world. It's the cause of all problems, big and small, from the anger that burns inside us when someone disrespects us, to the wars that happen between nations. It's all sin. And every person is a sinner. We sin in our actions and we sin in our hearts. Romans 3:2-3 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Because God is holy and we are sinners, the sad thing is a relationship is no longer possible with him. And ultimately, the Bible says there is a wage for our sin, and that is death and punishment. The punishment we all deserve is death and separation from God in hell. And if this were the end of the story, it would be the saddest of stories. But the gospel means good news. It means good news. God, in his grace and his mercy and his love, sent his son Jesus to earth. Jesus submitted to the Father's will and came into this world to rescue us. And though he is God, Jesus lived as man and face the things we face, but he did so perfectly. Jesus then willingly died on a cross to pay for the sins of all those who would trust in him. Though we deserve to die on a cross and receive God's wrath for our sin, Jesus took our place and he took our punishment. 1 Peter 3:27 says, "For Christ also suffered once the righteous for the unrighteous that he might bring us to God." Again, Jesus lived that perfect life we could not and took the punishment we deserve. And it wasn't just a death at the hands of men, but it was God's wrath poured out against sin. And Jesus didn't stay dead, right? He rose from the dead, and he overcame sin and death. And rising from the dead showed that Jesus fulfilled the payment that our sin deserved. If a person places their faith in Christ and what he did on the cross, they go from being enemies of God to his children. You see, we weren't in any way deserving of grace. We weren't neutral towards God. But because of our sin, we were traitors to a perfect God and his kingdom. Charles Spurgeon says, when you feel yourself to be utterly unworthy, you have hit the truth. But at the cross, everything changed. A believer is no longer estranged from their Creator, but now in this loving relationship with him. And this is the gospel. In our passage, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is an outward profession of an inward truth that we have come to faith to Jesus in repentance and trusted in him and his work on the cross. The word in the Bible for baptism means to submerge or to submerge. And when a person goes on under the water, it symbolizes death and burial. And when he or she comes out of the water, it represents resurrection. But the one thing I wanted to point out, it's not just a picture of Jesus' death and resurrection and how he paid for the sins of those who trust in him. But as John MacArthur says, when you, as a believer, are baptized by immersion into water, you are demonstrating not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but you are demonstrating your union with Christ in that death, burial, and resurrection. You see, we are divinely united with Christ when we come to faith. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. What amazing thing that we sinful, self-serving men and women would be united with Jesus. And if that wasn't enough, the news gets even better. Ephesians 1:3 says, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ, we are spiritually rich. Not only are we gifted with his presence, but also with his amazing, trustworthy promises. The gospel is indeed good. And the gospel is for the not yet disciples and for the disciples and for the already disciples. For those of you who are not yet disciples of Christ, you are here for a reason. Maybe invited by one of these young believers, maybe here seeking the claims of Christ, the gospel is for you. Pay close attention to this object lesson before you and the testimonies you will hear, and ask yourself this question: do I have a relationship with God made possible through Christ? If not, do not let anything keep you from knowing Jesus. Ask the person who brought you, ask a pastor. We would love to chat with you about this Jesus we love and profess. For those of you who are a disciple or a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Christ, as you witness these baptisms and hear these testimonies, consider Christ. First, be shocked by the gospel and what God would do to redeem you. Guard yourself from letting the gospel be anything but awesome, anything short of awesome, and let that fuel your worship. And know that this worship brings him glory. Secondly, be amazed by the beauty of the gospel and how sovereign and intricate God was in his plan to save his people. And let this love shown to you move you to love others. And finally, remember that in the gospel, you are united with Christ and you have been purchased by his blood. We belong to him. We are in his good hands. And belonging to him may not sound like freedom, but it is freedom. It's freedom from the power and the penalty of sin. It's freedom from the worship of false gods like prestige and money and people. And it's freedom from trying to rule our own lives as broken kings. He's not only our Savior, but he is our Lord. So this is the gospel. This is the gospel that these young men and women believe. So again, today, these individuals are declaring in testimony and going through the waters of baptism what is true in their hearts, and that is they are great sinners. Jesus is a great Savior, and they are united with him for all eternity. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love you and we praise you. You deserve all our worship. You deserve all glory. And Lord, we want to honor you in our lives, and we thank you that these five men and women want to love you through their obedience to be baptized and to show the world that they indeed have you as their Lord and Savior, that you, through the gospel, have touched and changed their hearts. Be honored and glorified in this time, Lord. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. So today, in this first service, we're going to be having the candidates read their own testimonies. And then we'll actually be getting them wet in the second service. So no double dunking here. Our first set of candidates we'll be reading will be Ben, Rosabelle, and Tiffany. So Ben, if you could come up.
Hi, my name is Benjamin Huang, and I'm honored to share my testimony. Life was easy growing up, but ended in high school when my parents decided to separate. I was frustrated through and after the separation, since my brother, sister, and I were put in the middle of familial bickering. I was ashamed due to my pride, especially when my friends from school would ask how my family was doing. Eventually, I started to struggle with anger, mostly directed at my parents, which led me to question my purpose for existing, from why did I have to go through this pain, to what defines my value, am I just a bag of chemicals, to where am I going once I die? There's no defining moment in which I was saved, as my salvation was gradual. I recently started community college when my sister was attending USC at the time, invited me to USC Grace on Campus. I met a lot of great people at Grace on Campus, but my personal relationship with Jesus Christ began when I joined a small group. There, I started to understand the gospel and the role I played in God's redemptive plan. I started to think about my own sin and its severity. My sin required Jesus to go through distress to the point of sweating blood, public humiliation, flogging, physical pain of being nailed to a cross, and ultimately bearing the Father's wrath and abandonment, all of which was for my sake. Simply put, my anger, a manifestation of a much deeper sinful nature, required my death on the cross and God's subsequent wrath. Jesus, who did not deserve such punishment, willingly took my place. In light of sin's consequences came an understanding of grace. I find it crazy that Jesus chose to suffer for someone as evil and messed up as myself, all in order to bring me back into a perfect relationship with him. I did not deserve God's mercy, yet he freely gave it to me at great cost to himself. From experiencing God's kindness, the only response I could muster was gratitude and began to obey him, not out of obligation, but because I was thankful to him for rescuing me from eternal death. After community college, I transferred to UCSB, where my Christian walk began to blossom. Similarly to the Church of Acts, I witnessed and was part of a community of believers that genuinely cared for one another's well-being, all to point each other to God. As I learned more about God through my involvement in community, I relinquished other areas of my life to him, whether it was my future career path, personal finances, pride in myself, or even anger at my family. God's love, which was demonstrated to me through the gospel, not only freed me from anger I harbored towards my family, but enabled me to love and have compassion for them. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have been saved by grace through faith. Through the gospel, God has not only given me value, but a purpose to exist, and I exist to worship him and to help others experience someone greater than themselves. Thank you.
Hi, everyone. I'm Rosabelle. My family came to faith when I was 5 years old when my mom met my best friend's grandmother, Lydia. Lydia shared the gospel with my mom and invited us to a Bible study at their home. After receiving the gospel well, we started attending their church regularly. My parents became strong in their faith and from then on raised me to cherish and cultivate a love for Jesus. I learned about the wonder of creation and how despite our sinfulness, Jesus loves us unconditionally as he made the ultimate sacrifice at the cross. I considered myself a good kid, did well in grade school, obeyed my parents, went to Sunday school, and recited verses and generic prayers. Proverbs 3:5 was one of the first verses I memorized, and I knew in my heart that if I trusted in him alone, he would lead me down the right paths. My family was extremely nurturing and supportive. Thus, I lived a fairly comfortable life up until my mother passed away suddenly when I was 16. After tragedy struck, I slipped into a concealed state of grief, denial, and depression from high school through college. I don't necessarily recall being angry at God for the loss of a parent and loved one, but instead of turning to him for comfort and trusting in his sovereignty, my emotions were repressed. My desire to live for Christ slowly dwindled while I surrounded myself with distractions to temporarily ease the pain. Though I still believed in the gospel, my church attendance came to a halt. I became consumed by the mundane, living according to my own selfish desires. This involved enjoyment in the college party scene and struggling through classes with the sole goal of being able to conform to society's definition of success and wealth and prestigious career afterwards. There were various opportunities to join fellowships and Christian organizations on campus, but I did not want to commit to any of them fully. I felt like God was seeking me, but I had little desire to allow him in completely. While living a Jesus plus something life, I wanted to reap the benefits of prayer to help me get through my educational struggles without feeling the conviction of not living for him wholeheartedly. After college graduation, I began attending church again on my own, inconsistently. Continuing to live according to my own desires, I found much of my identity in the need to gain acceptance by my peers, in putting my last two romantic relationships on a pedestal, and in desperately trying to figure out what it was I wanted to do with my career path. In 2015, my roommate and I identified ourselves as the only ones in our circle of friends who were believers that had fallen away from faith. We established that we wanted to encourage and remind each other of who our Savior is. When we started coming to Lighthouse together in the fall of 2015, I became heavily convicted of the relation I was in at the time and found great discontentment in not finding any growth in my job by making them my idols. Though the expected sadness came after the relationship ended in May of 2016, and with the loss of that job not too long ago, I now see this as God's grace. God has used a series of what may have seemed then like losses in my life to refine me. He has been so gracious to allow me to recognize that this whole time I've been making much of myself and not living for the one who created me and died so I could live eternally. There are times I still feel lost, but I'm continually reminded that it's about faithfulness and not perfection. I'm reminded that he must increase and I must decrease. As I continue to work through my sins and struggles with family, close friends, and the support of many people in this church community, I feel an outpouring of God's love. I've made the decision to get baptized today to profess that God is faithful and that my heart yearns to find my true identity in being his daughter. Thank you.
Good morning. I grew up in a household that was open and accepting to God, but he pretty much stayed at church, and we would only go when it was convenient for us. I remember first hearing the gospel at a church event in elementary school, and then at retreats throughout the years. I think I started attending church more for social reasons and saw it more as a place to belong with nice people. Despite growing up in a big family, feelings of loneliness and feeling known was something I struggled with. Growing up, I was quiet and had a hard time making friends. Because of this, I idolized friendships, and I constantly compared my life with others and was constantly discontent. I had thoughts like, why can't I be more like her who has an outgoing personality or her who has a close-knit family? This formed a people-pleasing heart within me that desired to be included and accepted by those around me. I was absorbed with what I wore, how much I weighed, and what abilities I had, and constantly compared myself with others and had my self-worth fluctuate on that. Although quiet on the outside, my head would be spinning with thoughts of what I thought others' opinions were and thoughts of jealousy and inadequacy. Up until then, I had acknowledged God, and I heard often that God is loving and forgiving and that Jesus died for my sins. However, these actually profound truths never went much deeper, and my faith was led by emotions and empty promises. I didn't know how to apply it to my life, and I failed to see the depths of my own sinfulness and didn't understand what God's grace looked like in my own life. When I entered college, I joined a Christian fellowship and received encouragement through this community. It was through this that I was challenged to think about God's purpose and who He is and why I believe in God. It was after my first year in college, when I was feeling dejected over being disconnected from a group of people, that God spoke to me. The truth of being known by God had new meaning. It clicked for me that only He can ever know every single thought and desire I have, knowing me more than I know myself. Even the most close human relationship that I idolized paled in comparison to how intimately God knows me. And God continued to demonstrate His love even further. My struggles with sin made me feel ashamed and separation from others. I felt alone in my battles and ashamed. For so long, I was fixated on changing a behavior I knew was wrong, yet failed to truly grieve over my sin. I saw this in my desire to keep my habitual sin hidden because I foolishly thought, while it is hidden, it can continue. However, God, rich in grace and mercy, provided opportunities for His light to shine in my darkness. He led a sister with the same struggle to share with me and later provided a place for me to share and confess my sins. God removed the shame of my sin because He has conquered over all of my sin and I have righteousness only through Him. He brought me out from feeling alone and defeated for my sin to giving me hope by looking to something more powerful, to what Christ has done on the cross. With the gospel, it's not about my actions or correct behavior, but the perfect Savior that I have and the sacrifice that was made. God has shown me the depths of my sin and selfishness and how each selfish act was a rebellion against Him. Deserving nothing short of God's wrath, Christ instead chose to die on the cross to wash away my sinfulness. Even despite my stubbornness and my pride, God redeems me. God showed me my selfishness and my self-pity, and I saw my low self-esteem for what it really was, my own vanity in believing I deserved more or better, when really I was made perfect in Christ. Through the gospel, my struggles with comparison and loneliness are God's encouragement to place my identity in Him who is faithful and unwavering. When I am tempted to find affirmation in others, I can look to the greatest act of love of Christ, dying the death I deserve, and I have the perfect example of unconditional love. I had blocked myself from seeing God's grace in my life and put myself and my desires at the center, even seeing God as a way to meet my needs, instead of seeing myself in my life through the lens of the gospel. I've seen how God masterfully in His timing slowly shaped me. He's shown me my sinful self in my disobedience to God, deserving nothing short of God's judgment. In turn, He's also showed me His great patience and mercifully waiting for me to see Him as better than any fleeting pleasure or treasure on this earth. Because of God and who He is and His promises, I can say that my identity is in Christ. In eternity, not in what is fleeting, in my Creator, not my skills or ability, in my Redeemer, not my sins. And strengthened by the hope and love of Christ, I am continually being challenged to die to myself and my own selfish desires, and instead to pursue and build up God's kingdom. Thank you.
Now we have the blessing of hearing the testimonies of Seth and David. So Seth, come on up.
My name is Seth Amano. I'm a sophomore in high school, and this is my testimony. My testimony is not some dramatic story of being lost in the world's ways and then finding faith. It simply is just the story of God's grace in my life. I was born into a Christian home consisting of my mom, dad, and two brothers who are 8 and 11 years older than me. In my earlier years, I took this for granted, but now, in retrospect, I see it as one of the greatest graces from God in my life. I cannot think of an exact point where I remember coming to faith, but I know that over time, with my growing convictions, I did repent of my sins and believe in Christ. I did not have a full understanding of the gospel through those years, but I did understand that I was a sinner in need of salvation through Christ Jesus. Though I have forgotten much of my childhood, I do know that I did and still do struggle with the fear of man. I was never pressured into doing something bad because of my fear of man, but it was more of what I wouldn't do that was the problem. My fear of man made me hate doing anything new because I was afraid of looking bad, but more than that, I would refrain from sharing the gospel and openly professing my faith as a Christian because of it. There would be blindingly obvious opportunities to share the gospel, and I wouldn't. There would be people blatantly talking against God, and I would say nothing. Yet by God's grace, in the August before I went into the sixth grade, my family and I left our old church and began to attend Lighthouse. Through sermons over the pulpit and youth group, I was able to see my idol of comfort and my idol of people-pleasing, and also came to understand the full gospel. As I pondered how a wretched sinner like me deserves death for rebelling against Creator God, and that through God's grace he sent his only son into the world to suffer the wrath I deserved on the cross, I realized I shouldn't prioritize what other people think. I should solely focus on what God thinks about me and my actions, and whether or not they would please him. Though I have been a Christian nearly my whole life, I have never gotten baptized due to my fear of man. It's not that I didn't want to get baptized, but I was afraid to talk in front of a big crowd. My father and I eventually got into a conversation about baptism, and through his faithful follow-up conversations, I realized getting baptized wasn't a matter of whether I wanted to or not, it was a matter of obedience. Even though I still struggle with my fear of man, I stand here before you, ready to die to myself and be raised with Christ. Thank you.
Hello, my name is David O'Hara, and this is my testimony. I grew up in the church, and I can't remember when I accepted Christ. I think a major turning point in my life was when I started attending Lighthouse at the end of fifth grade. More specifically, it was when I started youth group in sixth grade. God's love showed itself through pastors, friends, and family. The church community was willing to help others, and everyone there was loved. Lighthouse made everyone feel welcomed and appreciated. At youth group, Eric Kai, my youth pastor, gave sermons that were easy to understand and information-rich. I started to enjoy Friday Night Fellowship because of Eric's sermons. After the sermons, we would break up into small groups, and I was lucky to have Eric as my small group leader. He asked questions that made me think about Christ and my life. If I had a question, he would have us go to a verse in the Bible that would answer my question. My relationship with Christ strengthened and grew because of him. My experience at church was more than a little singing, putting money in a basket, and an activity to check off a to-do list. He became a person, someone who loved me and cared for me, someone I could trust, a person to talk to and confess sins to. Sins like disobeying parents and annoying siblings became real. Before, I just thought, oh, everyone does that, no big deal. He also shared about the danger of being an average Christian, someone who doesn't put a real thought or time into it. Just think, sure, I'm not a super Christian. Those are rare. But I'm not that bad. I go to church, I give my tithe, and I give thanks for my meals. He showed how being in this situation can be worse just being a bad Christian or not even a Christian at all. The ones who realized that they were as bad as the other person kept trying. This motivated me to improve. As I learned about Christ, my relationship with him deepened. As I grew, I began to notice the difference he made in my life. I started to get along with my sisters better, as well as a change in my attitude. I began to care more about them and less about me. I slowly grew more patient and gained more self-control. I am still improving, and it's a slow process, but it is encouraging. I look back, and the start of this change was when I joined youth group. God is constantly teaching me more, whether it's through Friday Night Fellowship, Sunday mornings, my own Bible reading, or the Boy Scout God in Church program I started to attend recently. I hope as I learn, I can continue to grow in my relationship with Christ. Some people who God had placed in my life and have encouraged me during my walk with God is Eric Kai, my youth pastor and small group leader, Ryan Shiozaki, my second small group leader who I have again, Micah Masumi, a friend and fellow brother in Christ, Andrew Davis, another friend and fellow brother in Christ, and of course, my parents. These people that God put there for me have encouraged me, inspired me, and are constantly there for me. If I have a question, they are there for me. I need encouragement, they will pray for me. I can always depend on them. They remind me of God's love by being loving, and remind me of God's grace by being there for me. I recently went through a program called God in Church through my Boy Scout troop. This program had taken all I learned and caused me to look at it all at once. Not the bits and pieces that amazed me, but the whole picture that was even more precious. The picture it painted was God. I looked at the whole glory of God and all the truths at once. It touched me. This program caused me to look at the church around me and think. I see God's love everywhere, and it has changed my life. What I love about the program is the teacher. He's encouraging and really shows God's love. This new view of Christ made me want to publicly declare my faith through baptism. I know he loved me and died for me. His love touches me and saves me. The recent months has shown God's love through the church, Friday Night Fellowship, and Boy Scouts. My parents have been very important in my walk with Christ. They do a devotional as a family and are there to talk to. They care about me and will ask about my relationship with God. The example they set is encouraging. They share their problem and they share their problems and are very open. It is obvious how much they love God. Without them, my walk would be very different. A few Bible verses that have touched me are Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God, taught me that no matter what I do, I have sinned. Also Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you are saved, through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is a gift from God, taught me that he is loving and will forgive. Romans 1:16a, for I am not ashamed in the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Reminds me to share the gospel. I still need to share the gospel, but I struggle with it because I fear of what others will think. I hope God will help me overcome this. Finally, I have been encouraged by all the Lighthouse family. I have heard many testimonies given them, and everyone of them encouraged me. Once again, I hope God will continue to work in my life and teach me. Thank you.